In June 2019, EFCA pastors and church leaders gathered at the Compass Church, Naperville, Illinois, for our biennial EFCA One Conference. We gathered under the theme, Multiplying Disciple Makers. On this episode of the podcast, we share Colin Smith's opening message from the conference focusing on Mark 8, 34 to 38, Commitment in Disciple Making. Colin serves as the senior pastor at the Orchard Evangelical Free Church with several church sites in the Chicago area.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It really is a very great privilege and honor to bring the Word of God to you here today. Please open your Bible at Mark and chapter 8, and we're reading from verse 34 through to verse 38. Mark's Gospel and chapter 8, and reading from verse 34 through to verse 38. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he, that is Jesus, said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Extraordinary words that could only ever have been spoken by the Son of God himself. Brothers and sisters, most people who train for vocational ministry drop out within 10 years. One survey that I saw reported that 40% of pastors leave vocational ministry within 5 years, and 80% of those who have trained for vocational ministry leave within 10 years. When asked in this particular survey, the number one reason that was given was, "It wasn't what I expected." Which raises the question, which book did these dear people who found that it wasn't what they expected read that shaped their expectations? Certainly not this one, in which Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I do have to say today, I am sure that the numbers are significantly better among us. But which of us has not at some point in our lives wondered if we should quit? Preaching involves bringing the Word of God to bear upon a particular audience, and I have the privilege of bringing the Word of God to you today. We are a gathering of pastors and of leaders. Most of us have significant responsibilities within the life of the local church. So how will you stay the course of Christian ministry? Please look with me at Jesus' words, "If anyone would come after me." So clearly Jesus is on the road to the cross. Peter has just objected to this, but he could not change the fact that Jesus was committed to the way of the cross. The Son of Man, verse 31, must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So there is a path that leads to glory, but the path that leads to glory goes by way of a cross. And Jesus is saying, now, if you are going to come after me, you need to know where I am going, and you need to know what that therefore means for you. Here's what it means. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now that is simply devastating. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come and die. And the question, of course, is why in the world would anyone want to do that? If this is the call, who will follow? As we speak about making disciples, if this is what a disciple is, what chance have we got of any success in making a call like this? This is the opposite of everything that our world commends to us. Our culture says to us, fulfill yourself, avoid pain, pursue pleasure. And Jesus says to us, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. So these familiar words of our Lord Jesus, I think, confront us immediately with two very obvious questions. One, what does this mean? And the other, how is this possible? First, what does this mean? Deny yourself. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. Now, notice here that Christ and the self are placed in opposition. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Thomas Boston says, self is Christ's greatest rival in the world. And no man can serve two masters. Either he must deny self and go after Christ, or he will deny Christ and go after self. Now notice that there is here a self that denies and a self that is denied. You, that is the one who is following Christ, must deny all that is in you that resists Jesus Christ. So, and here's my first observation on discipleship. This is then clearly something that by definition only a believer can do. Without Christ, a person has the old life that needs to be denied, but does not have the new life that needs to do the denying. Only the person who has the new life of Jesus Christ in them is able to deny what resists Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus Christ calls us to here is only possible for a person who has been made alive in Christ by the invading power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Because denying yourself very simply means, in other New Testament language, putting to death all that resists the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ in your life. As Paul expresses it in the book of Galatians, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. And that is why Galatians 5:24, then Paul goes on to say that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. So when Pontius Pilate presented Jesus to the crowd, they said, away with him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. And in the same way, if we would follow after Jesus, we must say, away with self, crucify self, we have no king but Jesus. Now, death, of course, by crucifixion, as all of you know, was agonizingly slow. So when Paul says that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh, he does not mean that the flesh is dead. He means that the flesh is nailed to the cross. And because it's nailed to the cross, though it may kick and scream, it has no room for maneuver. Luther says it like this. Christ's people nail their flesh to the cross so that although the flesh yet be alive, it cannot perform that which it would do for as much as it is bound hand and foot to the cross. So the desires of your flesh may be kicking and they may be screaming, but they are denied. They may shout and they may rage within you, but they can no longer lead you because you have nailed them to the cross. That's what is being spoken about here when Jesus says, deny yourself. You deny that which resists the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ in your life. Let me pause here before we move on. I am convinced that the greatest need of the evangelical church in America today is for pastors and leaders who are godly, Men and women who know what it is to live in the fear of the Lord, which means so to love him that his frown would be your greatest dread and his smile would be your greatest delight. One of my heroes of the faith is Robert Murray McShane, who died at the age of 29. He was used before then mightily of God to bring revival to much of Scotland. And there's a saying that's attributed to him that has been life-shaping for me. My people's greatest need is... How would you end that sentence? My people's greatest need is my preaching, my leadership skills, my pastoral care, a new discipleship program. No, McShane says, my people's greatest need is my personal holiness. Brother, sister, your church's greatest need is that you deny all that resists the reign and rule of Jesus Christ in your life. Whoever would come after me, however much that which resists the reign and rule of Christ is kicking and screaming, it is nailed to the cross, away with self, crucify self. We have no king but Jesus. Then Jesus says something else. You come after me, you must deny yourself and you must take up your cross. If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Deny yourself means put to death all the resist, the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ in your life. Take up your cross very simply means embrace whatever suffering God calls you to bear as you follow Jesus. Three observations very briefly here. First, God will bring a cross into your life. Thomas Boston said, God will lay down a cross at everyone's door. God has one son without sin, but no sons without a cross. Second, a cross will always be present in your life. Not only will God lay it down at your door because he has no sons or daughters without a cross, but a cross will always be present in your life. Luke records that Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross daily, every day, and follow me. So Jesus is not describing a painful initiation to be followed by a life of ease. No, some cross will always be present in your life. The cross that you carry may change, but in every season of your life, there will be some cross for you to bear. Third observation, God chooses the cross that you will carry. Notice that it is personalized here. Let him take up his cross and follow me. A cross that is made for you to carry, that is personalized, as it were, to you. One more time to quote from Thomas Boston, we must not be choosers of crosses. Everyone must take up his own, allotted to him by sovereign wisdom that is the best judge of what fits us best. So it is always easy to look at other people's lives and to think that we could bear another cross better than the one that God has given to us. And perhaps you could bear another cross better than the one that God has given to you, but God gave you the cross that you carry for a reason. Always remember this. The cross is given not for the destruction of the new life, but for the destruction of the old life. The cross is given for the destruction of what resists Jesus in us. So by definition, the cross that Jesus gives to you will invariably touch precisely that area of your life in which you are most inclined to hold out against him. You see this, for example, very clearly in the story of the rich young ruler. Here was this deeply moral and highly successful young man. And Jesus knew that the part of him that most resisted God's rule in his life was not abstaining from adultery or any of these things. The thing that most resisted the rule of God in his life was his love of money. So Jesus had a cross suited for him. Sell all you have and give to the poor. Why did Jesus say this to him when he did not require it of all? Because money was the place where this man most resisted the rule and the reign of Jesus. So, by way of application of this point here, if you have, for example, a strong impulse to be in control, don't be surprised if God gives you the cross of something that is completely beyond your control and you have to carry it. This cross is made for you. Because this is where your impulse to be in control of everything will be put to death. Or if, for example, again, you are a people pleaser and you have a strong desire to impress, don't be surprised if God gives to you the cross of people who are not pleased with you and not impressed with you. This cross is made precisely for you. It is where your desire to impress will be put to death. That's what it's given for. So it follows from this. Look at what is painful in your life. And then say to yourself, now God gave me this cross. This is the place where something in my life that resists his way and his will and his rule must be put to death. So then ask yourself, what impulse that resists the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ can I put to death right here? That's the point of the cross. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, when we say that we at EFCA are a disciple-making movement, this is what we are calling people to. And therefore, we are faced immediately with the question, who in the world is going to do this? How is this possible? So having seen what it means, let's look at the very important question, how is it possible? Do you notice the word for comes at the beginning of each of the next four verses? Jesus is giving us then the principle on which this is possible. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Verse 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it, etc. Verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Verse 37, for what can a man give in return for his soul? Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words and so forth. Now, as Jesus drills down into what he calls us to is possible, these verses, it seems to me, really pivot on three values. The value of the whole world, the value of your life or of your soul, and the value of Jesus Christ himself. And the value that you or any other person assigns to the world, your own life, and Jesus, the value you assign to these three will shape the trajectory of your entire life. Now, in these extraordinary words of Jesus, there are two very clear points of comparison. The first is the comparison between your life and the whole world. And the comparison that is made is that your life is of greater value than the whole world. Look at verse 36 and verse 37. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Now, the ESV has a footnote. NIV has similar, and I'm sure other translations the same. The ESV says the same Greek word can mean either soul or life, depending on the context, as almost all of you surely know. So I'm going to use the word soul and life interchangeably here. Jesus speaks about gaining the whole world. So suppose Warren Buffett gives you his assets and then Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos too. Please tithe to EFCA. And that would be actually a tiny fraction of the material wealth of the whole world. And Jesus says, extended out to his logical conclusion, if you could obtain the whole material wealth of the entire world, imagine that, and then lose your soul, you lose. Because your soul is of greater value than all the material wealth in the entire world. And that is not just true of your soul, that is true of any soul. Which is why to spend and be spent for the sake of your souls, as Paul said on one occasion, is the greatest privilege of life. Jesus said, be on your guard against all covetousness, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Your life, your soul, is of greater value than the whole world. That's the first contrast or comparison in this scale of values. There's the world, but your life or your soul is more valuable than the whole world. Here's the second point of comparison, and it's this: that Jesus Christ is of greater value than your life. Jesus Christ is of greater value than your life. Look at verse 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. So if you count your life as of more value than Jesus, you lose. That's what he's saying. But if you count Jesus as of more value than your life, you save it, because Jesus is of greater value than your life. So here are two people who hear the call of Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. One finds the call of Christ to be too costly. He wants on to hold on to what he has. He's not ready to run the risk of submitting himself without reservation to the lordship of Jesus Christ. There are conditions, there are limits. I have to think about myself. He wants to save his life. And in the end, he loses it. But here's another person who hears the same call of Jesus. And she commits herself to the will and to the work of Jesus, and it is very costly. Sometimes she thinks what else she might be doing in the world if she wasn't doing this. Sometimes she thinks where else in the world she might be living if she wasn't doing this. The thought occurs to her from time to time, there must be easier ways to live than this. And sometimes she is tempted to walk away, but day by day she takes up this cross of the particular calling that has been given to her and Christ has given her to carry. She loses her life. She gives it. She spends it for Christ. And Jesus says she saves it. And she keeps it forever. John 12:25, recording these words of Jesus. Jesus says, you will keep it for eternal life. For eternal life. So here's my second observation embedded in this message regarding discipleship. If we would be disciples, and if we would make disciples, we must be laser focused on Jesus Christ and the gospel. The supreme glory of Jesus Christ and the supreme value of eternal life, how else will anyone ever be moved to do what Jesus calls us to here? Put yourself for a moment in the shoes, brother, sister, of someone who does not have eternal life. Let's try and stand for 1 minute in that person's shoes. You don't have much life. Your time is short. You will always feel that it is slipping away. And if the only good you are ever going to enjoy, at least in your mind, is what you get now, then you will live in fear of what you might miss. And with so little life, if something should happen that should spoil or harm your life, you will feel ultimate loss. You will say, this is all the life that I have, and now it's been ruined. Without eternal life, you will have two alternatives. Either you will throw yourself into a life of indulgence. You'll say, try everything, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or without eternal life, you will simply live with fear and caution, grasping onto what you have and desperately trying to make sure that you don't let go. But brothers and sisters, we have eternal life. And in the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we are able to offer to the world. Life stored up, inexhaustible, and never-ending pleasures, greater by far than all the joys of life and love that can ever be known here, they lie ahead of you. And this puts you in an entirely different position. When you know that you have eternal life, more life than your mind can even begin to fathom, then you are in a position where you are able to lay down this short life in this world that you have for the one who loved you and gave himself for you. You'll be freed when you know that you have eternal life. You'll be freed from the haunting fear of missing out. And if something should happen in your life that should spoil or harm the plans that you hoped for and dreamed of in this world, yes, you will grieve, but you will do so knowing that you have an inheritance forever that can never spoil or fade and is kept in heaven for you. There's a fascinating statement in John in chapter 13 where we're told about the Lord Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, washing the disciples' feet. Think of how hard that was to wash the feet of one who he knows will betray him, one who he knows will deny him, and a whole bunch of others who, despite the finest teaching the world has ever heard, did not even understand him. Brothers, sisters, you know, it is not difficult to love and to serve those who are for you, those who support you, those who stand with you. But we all know it is very, very hard to love and serve the person who's not convinced about the direction of your leadership, the person who causes you pain, and the person on whom you cannot depend. So how did Jesus do this? John says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had put all things into his hand and that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. Knowing that he was going back to God, he got up from the supper, laid aside the outer garments, and began to wash the disciples' feet. He knew he was going back to God, and knowing what lay ahead of him enabled him to serve these disciples with humble, serving love. When you know that you have eternal life, you are free to pour out your life in serving the one who gave it to you. And if we are to be disciples, and if we are to make disciples, we must be deeply convinced of how rich life in Jesus Christ really is. As Paul puts it, all things are yours. Life is yours. Death is yours. You are Christ's, and Christ is God. That's why Jim Elliot said so famously, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So your life is of greater value than the whole world, and Jesus is of greater value than your life. So Jesus is saying, don't go after gaining the world and don't spend your years trying to save your own life. Give yourself to following Jesus, whatever the cost, because whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, Jesus says, he will save it. And here is the great mystery at the heart of the gospel, brothers and sisters, that the one whose life is of supreme value, the holy and eternal Son of God himself, gave himself for you. Souls are of more worth than the world, and Jesus is of more worth than souls, and yet he gave himself for us. So here's the question then for all of us today. If we would be disciple makers, if we would be disciples, is Christ more than all the world to you? Is Christ more than life to you? Can you say with David, think about this, David says to the Lord, your love is better than life. Better than life. See, discipleship is so much more than spiritual disciplines or obedient behavior. It is the overflow of a love for Christ that leads a person to say, Jesus is more than the world to me, and Jesus is more than life to me. Brothers, sisters, the last time I spoke on these verses was the Sunday after two members of our church, a father and a son, were shot and killed in Afghanistan. 3 days after their death, Sunday morning, I had two responsibilities. The first was to comfort a grieving family and friends. The second was to answer the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it? The passage that months earlier had in God's kindness been planned for this particular Sunday was Mark 8, these verses that are before us today. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. Here were two members of our congregation who lost their lives for Christ's sake and for the gospel's. And I ended the message with an invitation. I said to our people, if you are ready to say today that Jesus Christ is worth more than all the world to me, and that following him is worth any price, even if it costs me my life, I want you to stand with this grieving family. And I will never forget the sight of our whole congregation, almost to its entirety, rising. I think it would be good for us, as leaders of the churches, to begin this conference with an act of rededicating ourselves to the service of Jesus Christ. And if you can say today and want to be in the place of saying today, Jesus is more than all the world to me. Jesus is more than life to me. I want to invite you to stand with me right now for prayer. Will you stand with me? Lord Jesus, see your church and its leaders today. We are standing in your presence to say that you are more than all the world to us. We are standing to confess that we have loved ourselves too much and we have loved you too little. We pursued the things of this world too much, and we've gone too slowly after you. We're tired of our own shallowness, our compromise, and our half-heartedness. So cut the knot of pride and pretense in us today. Deliver us by your mercy from being about ourselves. Help us to be what you are calling us to be and to do what you are calling us to do. Make us men and women who count following you gloriously worth it, whatever the cost. And hasten the day when our faith will be sight and your work will be done and your people will be gathered and your glory will be revealed. And we will enter into all that you have prepared for us and the joy of your nearer presence forever and forever. And all of God's people who agreed said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the EFCA Theology Podcast. You can find more episodes by searching EFCA Theology Podcast in any podcast app or on the web at efca.org/podcast.